Matthew chapter 5, if you would turn there. I came across an interesting article this afternoon. I ran a copy of it off. Gasoline. How many people like the cheap gasoline prices? How many people are happy? That makes me happy. Gasoline is so cheap, it's 89 cents a gallon less than a gallon of sparkling water. How about that? In fact, this article suggests that gasoline is now one of the cheapest consumer liquids out on the market. And he goes down. Red Bull. Anybody here ever drink Red Bull? Anybody here? Some of y'all do. $28 a gallon for that stuff. Anybody here drink NyQuil? Don't raise your hand if you do. $100 a gallon for NyQuil. Something right along those lines. Vodka, $75 a gallon. Anybody have an old inkjet printer at your office or somebody? Remember those old the inkjet? I think they're still around. $4,500 a gallon for the ink on your inkjet printer. Milk is around $4 if you get the real milk or you get the watered down version, depends. Mouthwash, shampoo, and hair gel fluctuates anywhere between $15 and $45 a gallon. Orange juice, according to this, almost $12 a gallon. So gas is pretty cheap. And the way they're saying it's going to stay down for an extended period of time, all the new techniques they have, so praise the Lord for that. I can buy bigger engines in my cars now. Here's a sad statistic. Tomorrow is 42 years ago. Tomorrow, the Supreme Court in the Roe v. Wade case made the decision to legalize aborting unborn children. Since that day, 42 years ago tomorrow, according to this, a little over 56 million babies have been aborted in our country in 42 years. I did a little adding back there real quick before the service. According to my figures, that comes to over 3,653 babies a day in the United States of America. This isn't worldwide. This is just our country a day are aborted. And the majority, overwhelming majority, are simply because we don't want them to alter our lifestyle. Isn't that sad? We need revival desperately. We need the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, we've been looking probably about a month now. Am I turned on here, Dave? I don't know if I'm on or not. All right. I'm scared to say I'm a little strong now, Dave. I'm scared to say that. Matthew chapter 5, we've been looking now at verses 10, 11, and 12 about this last beatitude where the Lord says, blessed are they which are persecuted. Then he addresses it a little more personally. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, verse 11, and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we've been looking at this. This is a very sobering subject, but nevertheless, the Lord gave three verses to this one beatitude, whereas the others just had very brief statement. So let's pray, and we'll look one more time at this passage. Father, we're grateful for salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're very grateful for the relationship we have with you, how we see you active in our lives. And Lord, we just rejoice in that. God, you point out very clearly here that we are in hostile territory. And if we live for you, if we come out for you, there's going to be consequences. So I pray you challenge us tonight. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Lord, help us. Give us boldness, I pray, as the early church prayed over and over. Give us boldness. And I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit. I pray that our church, each member, we would be found faithful, Lord, as we see the tide turn against us. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. We keep saying this, you know, the Lord made it clear, you follow me, you're going against the grain. You live for me, you dedicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, You're going the opposite direction of the world. I found that out when I trusted Christ back, 19 years old. It was just a matter of probably a week or so. I basically lost all the friends I had at that point. Now, looking back, the friends I got in Christ compared to the friends I had in the world are two completely different things. But I lost for a period of time there. I lost every single friend I had in the world apart from Lord Jesus. It's not that I told them to go away. It's not that I told them I didn't want to be their friends. I didn't do either of those things. We just, it just happened that we're going two different directions now. And they were not interested in the direction my life was going, and I was not interested in the direction they were going. I'd been headed that way. And there was a price to pay to some degree to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's addressing that here, and he says, blessed are ye when men, blessed are they which are persecuted. And then in verse 11, when you're persecuted, he said, it's going to happen. If you follow me, if you live for my sake, for righteousness' sake, the world will not be your friend. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be friction. And that friction can take the form of violence, as we see in the world today. We pointed out that the person that stays faithful to the Lord, even when persecuted, even when it gets violent, that person's very unique in this world. That's something God does in a person's heart, to give them that character to say, I'm not going to deny the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the face of death, I'm going to stay true to the Lord. We were talking, I think it was Derek and I last week or the other week, about out in Columbine. You remember the shooting out there? Was that you we were talking? And that one young lady, her name slips my mind, but the fella asked her, he had a gun to her head, are you a Christian? And to her credit, she goes, yes, I am. And boom, he takes her life simply because she's a Christian. And that's the grace of God. That's something God puts in a person's heart to say, yes, I'm willing to die for my Savior. We pointed out that a person that the Lord's describing here, this person, is obviously under the control of Jesus Christ. They have loosed the reins of their life and placed it in the hands of Jesus Christ. They said, Jesus, you are in the driver's seat now, and you make the decisions. You're in control of my life. I'm dying to self. I'm denying myself. I'm taking up my cross. I'm following you. And then we pointed out that these folks, and we're going to come back to this tonight, but these folks are focused on eternity. They're not living for the here and now. Their eyes are set on that, on eternity. Then we pointed out, how do you respond? How do I respond to persecution when it comes? Now, our Lord's words here are just are almost dumbfounding from a world's perspective. Look at verse 11 again. Blessed are ye. Just that statement, blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you. Blessed? And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now look how he tells us to respond. Rejoice and be what? Exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we pointed out, last week we went through and we pointed out that when we are persecuted, first of all, we are not to retaliate. It's okay. I believe we have a scriptural basis to defend ourselves, keep ourselves safe as best we can, but we do not retaliate. Then we pointed out, number two, that we do not resent the persecution itself. I shouldn't get resentful that I'm being persecuted, and I should not resent the person who is doing the persecution. We cannot allow bitterness to set in and say, these people are doing this to me. I hate them for that. I hate this experience I'm going through. We can see very clearly that is not to be our response. Paul, if you remember, I pointed out, Paul, I think, in looking, reading Paul's writings and studying all these years, I get the impression that Paul was kind of a sensitive guy. And, when people forsook him, when nobody would stand with him, he points that out. And it seems almost like that really bothered him. But you get to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 18, you find that Paul finally got to the point, it seems like. He was able to realize that when people do things against me for Christ's sake, when I'm trying to live for God and for righteousness' sake, and there's violence against me and all that, I'm not going to get resentful. I'm not going to get bitter. I'm going to rejoice in that because God is using it to advance the gospel. We see that in Philippians. And we pointed out, for those that were here, you remember, we should not feel remorse. In other words, we shouldn't get feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh, poor me, I'm suffering so bad. Oh, nobody's been suffered as bad as I do for the Lord Jesus. And Elijah got in that frame of mind, and boy, it messed him up. And in fact, you read there, and he's pretty much, the Lord kind of sets him aside, and Elisha comes in and replaces him. And it didn't do him any good. So we must not feel remorse. We must not get resentful. We must not retaliate. But what we are supposed to do is rejoice. And that seems like, humanly speaking, that is the last thing in the world we would do when people are torturing us and persecuting us, trying to kill us, simply because we're trying to be faithful to Lord Jesus Christ. He says rejoice. That word rejoice, just to remind you, it means to be glad, of course. I like this one definition I came across, to greet it joyfully. To greet something joyfully. And I illustrated this, you know, this is hard to comprehend, but we see it in Scripture. But I illustrated it was the Friday before Christmas, when the white pickup truck pulled in our driveway and out jumped Sam and Sarah and little baby Kinley and comes walking up to our door, we greeted them joyfully. It was through the doors open, Kathy's, and I won't tell you what I did, but it was a joyful greeting. That's the idea of this word here. Now think about that. How many people says, you know, that's hard to comprehend. That's to be my response to persecution. Somebody walks in here, lines us up with a submachine gun, deny Christ and we'll start mowing you down. And we say, oh, you know, greet it joyfully. Be glad, greet it joyfully, thrive in it. Then he says, be exceeding glad. That is the phrase that's used for the wise men, when they found the star, they came out from Herod and they found the star there. It led them over to Bethlehem. And the Bible says they were exceeding glad. I mean, they were so happy that they found the star and this was going to lead them to the Messiah, the Savior, the King of the world. And so that is mind-boggling that the Lord would instruct us to do that. And we think of persecution as an obstacle to the gospel ministry, when the Lord suggests to us, it's something we're to rejoice and be glad in. I know I'm reviewing here a good bit, but I want to set up the final part of this study. History has proven to us that the church, I'm speaking in general, the church is healthier, purer, and stronger when it is under persecution and resistance than it is when it's in freedom and prosperity. You study church history, you never find prosperity bringing revival to a church. You never find the church getting very prosperous and repenting from its sin. It's always when that hardship comes in, when the resistance comes in, when the opposition comes in, then God's people humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from his wicked way. I don't see anywhere where liberty has brought revival to the church. I mentioned our pastor in Indianapolis. When the walls came down, he went to Russia. And you were here, heard me say this last week, and I've used it before. But he came back and said that church that was under the thumb of communism and under persecution, he says that is a strong, godly, pure church over there. Now, some of their doctrine, they didn't get the teaching and everything. They didn't have resources, and some of their doctrines in different areas need a little tweaking. But for the most part, that was a strong, growing church. They say, I could never prove this, but they say that the church in China is the fastest growing church in the world and under intense opposition and persecution. And so I like this statement. I don't know where I came across it. It's probably a compilation of various statements I heard, but the gospel is never taken to unreached people by Christians who are committed to safety. The gospel is never taken to unreached people by Christians committed to safety. If our commitment is to be safe and comfortable, then we are not going to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's not going to happen. It has to be when God's people say, I'm going to be faithful to the call of God, I'm going to be obedient to God's instructions, and whatever danger, whatever opposition, whatever persecution, I'm just going to trust God, I'm just going to rejoice in it, I'm going to go forward with for the Lord. Isn't that something? And so, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This is not a natural response. When I am controlled by my flesh, when I am a carnal Christian, when I am a worldly Christian, I am going to avoid, I'm going to do everything I can to avoid facing opposition for the gospel. But when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, it's basically, I'm going to trust and obey God. I don't care what happens. If there's persecution, I'm going to trust and obey God. If there's not persecution, I'm going to trust and obey God. If everybody cheers, I'm going to trust and obey God. If everybody boos and hisses and throws tomatoes, I'm going to trust and obey God. And that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It has to be. Where I'm yielded to God, the Spirit of God is controlling me and leading me and directing me. It is impossible to follow the Lord closely and not be hit with the hatred that is directed to Him. You follow what I'm saying? If I'm following the Lord closely, if I'm close to the Lord Jesus Christ, this whole world, He says, we're going to look at some passages, this world's going to hate me. He says, it hates me. And if you're following me, it's going to hate you too. You're going to get hit with the hatred that's thrown at Jesus Christ. We're going to get hit with it also. But it is possible to experience His joy and peace in the midst of that rejection. So how do we do it? What's the basis of our rejoicing? Here's my outline tonight, and I want to try and go through it quickly. The basis of our rejoicing. Let me say this before I give you my three little points here. Spiritual warfare takes place primarily in the mind. So if I'm going to obey this beatitude here, blessed are they which persecuted for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye when you revile you and persecute you for my name's sake. If that's going to be true in my life, it begins with how I think about things. It begins with my mindset. You follow what I'm saying? The Bible says repeatedly, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. So when the Bible says, let this mind be in you, what's He saying? How would you just define that? Anybody want to take a shot? Let this mind be in you. All right, way of thinking. That's the way I would define it. Let this way of thinking be in your head. We're told in Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, the way I'm thinking, that needs to be renewed. It needs to be altered. It needs to be corrected, the way I think. And so if I'm going to go into a situation, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I've dedicated my life to Christ, I want to obey Him, follow Him regardless, and I go into a scenario where there's persecution, there's opposition, maybe there's danger to me physically, and if I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, if I'm going to be faithful in spite of that, in spite of the consequences, I need to have a right frame of mind, the right way of thinking going into that if I'm going to be able to do it. I've got a number of verses I want us to go to. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4 real quick. We might not get through this tonight. I think we'll be done by 10, I'm pretty sure. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse number 1. Now he's setting up their way of thinking. He's trying to get them to see things a little differently. 1 Peter 4:1, For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. See, that's almost a military term there. Arm yourselves likewise with the same what? Mind. He's saying with the mindset that Jesus Christ went into the cross where He suffered for us, that mindset that He had, I need to arm myself. I'm going into a, violent situation, I'm going to a hostile situation, I need to arm myself with that same frame of mind, that same way of thinking that Jesus had when he went and suffered for us. Come over to verse 14. But if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, what's the next three words? Happy are ye. What? Sounds like Matthew 5. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So he says, you got to have this frame of mind. You have to have the mindset that Jesus Christ had to go into this situation. Now, we don't know what it's like. None of us here, I think I can safely say that none of us here, or very few, if any here, have ever been in a situation where our lives were threatened because of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe having people make fun of us. How many people here ever had anybody mock you because you're trying to be a good Christian? Anybody here? Sure. That's common. Anybody here, I'm just curious, we'll do our little in-house survey. Anybody here ever had somebody threaten to hurt you because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Now, I had a guy threaten to beat me up at the meatpacking plant. Anybody here, I'm just curious, anybody here, have anybody ever threatened to hurt you because you were witnessing or anything? Anybody know? Jerry threatened to hurt somebody? Oh, somebody threatened him. Yeah. So how do we face that? And we go into a situation where maybe our lives are threatened. We read about some of these. The key to rejoicing in those situations, being exceedingly glad, is having a certain frame of mind, a way of thinking, the way I see this whole event, the perspective I have on what's going on is going to enable me to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. All right, here's my little outline. What's the basis for this rejoicing? Number one, when we're persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, we have the right identification. Come back to Matthew 5. Notice what he says. We have the right identification. Matthew 5. And verse number 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. What? How do I do that? Why would I do that? For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the what? The prophets which were before you. When I'm persecuted for being faithful to Jesus Christ, when I'm persecuted for trusting and obeying Christ, I am identified, this verse tells me, I'm identified with the great men and women of the faith in years gone by. I'm identified with them. You are one of, I put it this way, I don't know if this is the best way to put it, but I'm part of a very elite group if I'm being persecuted for Jesus Christ. Read Hebrews chapter 11, the last portion of that chapter, where people are sawn asunder and all these horrendous things took place to them because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying here, listen, if you're gonna have to suffer, if you're gonna be faithful to me, and the consequence of that is suffering, persecution, people reviling you and doing these hateful things to you, you are part of an elite group. You are in line and identified with these great men and women of years gone by that were faithful and suffered for us. Man, what a privilege. I liked Ethan the other night when he preached. He needs to work on some of his stuff. But his overall theme was fantastic. Let's be faithful to God. And he used Hebrews chapter 11, God's great hall of faith. Man, to be identified with these great men, these great women that they suffered. And be identified with them. Not only are we identified with those, but we're also identified with the Lord Jesus Christ when we suffer for him. When we are legitimately hated and persecuted for righteousness' sake, we're being treated the same way Jesus Christ was. I'm in the same situation, the same circumstance he was. I like Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, and I wanted to turn there, but we won't for sake of time. But it says this, let me read it there. I was going to try and quote it, but let me flip there real quick. If you want to go to Philippians 1, 29, look what Paul says here. Let me get there real quick about us suffering on his behalf. Philippians, that Old or New Testament? Listen to Philippians 1:20. For unto you it is given. Now look at this next statement. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, in the behalf of Christ, to not only believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, my statement is this. When I'm persecuted for my faith and my faithfulness to the Lord, I'm identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm being treated the way he was. Now, this word, verse here uses that word behalf. If I do something on behalf of someone else, what am I doing? If I'm doing it on behalf of them, I'm doing it for them, or you could say I'm doing it in their place, right? And he says, it behooves us to, on the behalf of Christ, to suffer for his sake. In other words, we are, I think this is what he's telling us here. If I'm faithful to the Lord and I'm living for God and the world turns against me and they're throwing me in prison or they're doing whatever, they're doing all this hateful stuff. In other words, they are treating me the same way they would have treated Jesus had he been in that situation. I'm there on his behalf. I'm honoring him. I'm trying to witness for him. And they're throwing stuff at me. They're beating me. They're throwing rocks at me or whatever. They are treating me the way they would treat Jesus if he was in our place. How many people ever thought, how many people this thought ever went through your mind? You know, if Jesus was alive today, they would not have treated him the way they did back then. How many people ever had that thought go through their mind? Anybody at all? I thought that. Oh, I just can't see people today. But that's not true. This world would crucify him. In fact, they might treat him even worse than what they did back then. Here's the question I want to pose to you. How would the world treat Jesus in our day and age? You know how we find out? How it treats those who are dedicated to following him in our day and age. And that's how they would treat Jesus, or maybe worse. And so, he says, when we are suffering, we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, people are mocking us, ridiculing us, giving us a hard time, threatening us or whatever, we're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, he says, don't be surprised, they hated me, they will hate you too. They rejected me, they'll reject you. And so it's a great privilege to be identified with Jesus Christ. What an honor that would be. Say, hey, you're identified with these great men and women of the past. You're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've had a few come through here, these Marine guys. Boy, they love to be identified as a Marine, don't they? Good night, they want all that. Why? Why? Because it's a great honor. These guys sacrificed and did all that, different things. Hey, you and I, we can be identified with the great men and women of the Bible years gone by that suffered. We're identified with Jesus Christ. What an honor. How do you rejoice and be exceeding glad? Wow, they're treating me the exact way they would treat Jesus Christ if he was here and I'm in his stead, on his behalf. Second reason we can rejoice, basis, is we know we're heading in the right direction. We have the right identification. Now we know we're heading in the right direction. Come back here again, Matthew 5. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward where? In heaven. He says, that's where you're heading. Persecution for Christ's sake, rejection and ridicule for Christ's sake is a hallmark of somebody on their way to heaven. Now, what does it mean? I used that word hallmark on purpose. I looked it up. What does it mean that persecution is a hallmark of someone heading to heaven? What do we mean by that? Anybody want to take a shot? All right, yeah, it would be a little mark on there that identifies it. Here's what the word itself means. It means a mark of genuineness. In other words, put a little hallmark on there. It's genuine. It's the real McCoy. So what God says is, hey, if you're faithful to me and you're living for me, you're doing right, you're trusting me and obeying me, and there's opposition, you take persecution for that, that is a hallmark. That is an identification that your faith is legit, that your commitment is legit. Now, is it possible for a person to be legitimately committed to Jesus Christ and not and have a fairly persecution-less life? Yeah, there's no doubt there's possible. America, we've enjoyed that for many years. But it's not as clearly identified. But brother, you get a Christian over in Yemen, that sold out to Jesus Christ and is preaching the gospel and out there and witnessing and living pure and godly, and they come in and start chopping arms off. Remember that picture we had in the bulletin, that fellow getting baptized, arms cut off because he converted to Christ? Brother, I'm telling you what, that faith is a hallmark. That guy's legit. He's not playing around. It's not just going through the motion show. He's paid the price. You can see it. And he says, great is your reward in heaven. It's an indication that our faith is genuine. When the world rejects and persecutes me because of my faith and commitment to Jesus Christ, it's telling me that I do not belong to the world. I'm not a part of the world. I'm going a different direction. When the world rejects me. You try and witness at work, and they start cussing and yelling at you and calling you names or whatever. You know what they're telling you? You're not one of them. I'm not going the same direction, or I'm going an opposite direction. We're going two different ways. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, we're going to get to this later on in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. But he says, broad is the way, and wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. The crowds are going that way. The world is going to hell. And you and I, and sell out for Lord Jesus Christ, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be. We're going opposite direction. When that world starts piling on, that world starts giving us friction because we're trying to do right and live right and trying to teach and preach and spread the word of God and hold the standard up. And this world starts pouring it on and starts giving us, it just tells us, hey, we're going the right direction. I tell you what, a Christian's in bad shape when the world starts being happy with them. Something's wrong when this world says, oh yeah, this is wonderful, we like you, this is good, this is the version of Christianity we want. When the world starts saying that, that tells me one thing, we're heading the wrong direction. Now, we don't want to be obstinate just for the sake of being obstinate, but it's because of righteousness' sake. You follow what I'm saying? Let me give you the last one. Number one, we have the right identification. We're identified with Jesus, these great men and women. Two, we're going the right direction. I put this one down. We have a great compensation. For great is your reward in heaven. Wow, I like that. Now, whether we got any reward in heaven or not, just salvation itself ought to motivate us to be faithful, Lord. Amen? I mean, we've already seen more than we would ever dream that we would deserve. But he says, great is your reward in heaven. The word great has this idea, large and plenteous. Is your reward in heaven. In other words, if we suffer persecution because we're trying to trust and obey the Lord and do right with a good spirit, he says, you get to heaven, great and large is your reward, plenteous. In other words, this is Dennis Leatherman version, I'm going to pour it on. I'm going to load you up with rewards. It's translated other places, same word, many, lots and lots and lots. The Lord richly rewards those who faithfully trust Him and obey Him, regardless of how they're treated. But the Lord says, you're faithful to me, even in the midst of opposition, you have great reward. You've got lots, plenteous, large rewards in heaven. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him did what? Endured the cross. Did Jesus like the cross? No. He endured it. He prayed to His Father, if there's any way, this cup pass from me. Father, nevertheless, not my will, not thy will be done. Jesus did not enjoy the cross. Jesus did not relish the cross. Can you imagine the pure, sinless, holy Son of God and all the most filthy sin you can possibly conceive in your mind poured on Him? He becomes responsible for all of it. And the guilt and shame that He experienced for us and the judgment of hell, He didn't enjoy that. But you know what He went through? For the joy that was set before Him. He saw on the other side of the cross, the consequences of Him suffering were so great and so joyous that He says, I'll endure the cross. I'll go through it. And that same mindset That mind that Christ had, let this mind be in you. All right, that's going to suffer. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. I look like an idiot. The world, I'm telling you, the world is good at making Christians look like idiots. Isn't it? We're pretty good at making ourselves look like idiots too. But the world's pretty good at that, making us look like we're wrong. But I'm telling you, if we have the mindset of Christ that we see on the other side, you know why, let me put it this way, you know why Jesus suffered the cross? Because it was going to be worth it. The other side, the joy, it was going to be worth it. You know how you and I can suffer persecution, get mocked and ridiculed because we try and do what's right, we try and hold the standard and be faithful to the Lord? Because it's going to be worth it. On the other side, we don't like it. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's something. We sing the song, it will be worth it all. And that's what he's saying. It will be. This is a pitiful illustration. This is sorry. But I thought, how would you illustrate this? And I thought about a utility worker. And he gets called out on Christmas Day. He has to leave his family. It is a winter, in Garrett County, it is a winter snow, pouring, freezing rain, sleet, everything all mixed together. It's blowing 45 miles an hour, and it's about 15 below zero. And he has to climb up on a pole and fix a power line. Miserable. He would never choose to do that just for fun. But he goes out there and he nearly gets frostbite and he does all this stuff and he is a happy lark. And he's whistling and singing away. You know why? Because he's getting double and a half pay. He's getting double time and a half. And he's thinking, I'll pay for all these Christmas presents with one paycheck. And it's going to be great. And we're going to go to the Bahamas, and we're going to have a great time in February. And they say, would you be willing to go out on Christmas Day in this weather, double time and half? Sure. And he's happy to do it. Well, that same mindset I want to suggest to you, as you and I as Christians, you want to be called names and ridiculed, lose your job, end up in jail, maybe killed, beaten violently for the Lord Jesus Christ? Sure. You know why? Because on the other side, the rewards are going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. And it's faith. It's by faith. It will definitely, let me put it this way, it will definitely be worth it to be faithful to Jesus Christ. It will definitely be worth it. Whatever the cost, it will definitely be worth it. That's what the Lord is telling us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we don't enjoy it. We don't relish it. We would like to avoid it if any way possible. But Lord, when persecutions comes and opposition, people mock us, our faith is tested, we're tempted to compromise a little bit or hide our faith, I pray you'd remind us that it's definitely worth it to be faithful to you, that the day will come, and our reward will be great. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many would say, preacher, I kind of feel like those New Testament Christians in the book of Acts. I need some boldness. I'm not sure that I really am that courageous to live for God like that. And you'd say, pray for me, preacher, that my faith, that I'd be bold and I'd be courageous and not be afraid. And I need the Lord to help me. Is there any like that? How many like that? Sure. Some of us struggle just to give a tract out. We're scared. Maybe we need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be bold. I'm telling you, it'll be worth it. Father in heaven, I pray you'd bless us. Give us the right mindset, I pray. In Jesus' name, let's stand together.